All this morning, and sure have enjoyed singing with you over the past couple of evenings. I don't know about you, but the voice is just barely hanging on after all that singing, but I think there's no better way to use the voice than but to praise God. I want to talk to you this morning about the power of music. We often put a lot of time and stock in our prayer life, in our Bible life, in our church life, coming and being an active part of a congregation. Some people are very involved in singing and praising God in song, and that's a big part of their life. They do that at home with hymnals and things there with their families and so forth. But sometimes that's one of those things that I think gets put a little more on the sidelines, may not oftentimes be as lifted as high as perhaps it is deserving of for what it can accomplish in our lives. So this morning, for our 25 minutes or so, I want to talk to you about the power of music. In just a few moments, we're going to take a look at some scientific evidence behind the power of music. But I think we all know that we don't have to be a scientist to realize how incredibly powerful and influential music can be in our lives. I want you to think about all of the different moods, all of the different feelings, even actions that music inspires in you. It can make you happy. It can make you sad. It can make you laugh. It can make you cry. It can touch you so deeply, unlike probably nothing else that exists. It really is that strong. Music can turn sorrow into happiness. You can be having the most blue, depressed day, and this beautiful, uplifting song comes on the radio, and all of a sudden that frown turns into a smile. You can have people that are coarse jesting and acting up and being, you know, all manner of fools. And then, all, you know, like at a baseball game or something, and all of a sudden the national anthem kicks in and they stand up and they come to a focus here and they're all sovereign and focused and reverent in no time at all. Again, music, the power of what it does. I want you to think about some things for a minute. What would movies be like without music? You ever, like, watched outtakes of Star Wars or something where they showed you the parts they cut and there's no music in it? It's boring as can be. But the minute you put that dom, 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 bom, ba, bom, you know, everyone gets all scared because Darth Vader's coming. You know, it's exciting. It just adds that fervor and zeal and excitement behind the show. It really brings it to life. You ever watched Olympians before they, you know, take to the swimming pool or take to the track? Most of them have their headphones on. What are they doing? They're listening to music that pumps them up and gets them excited and makes them feel more powerful, more capable than the athlete next to them. It's powerful stuff. You ever wonder what boxers are listening to? I bet you they're listening to da 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 da, you know, from Rocky, or maybe they're listening to the Eye of the Tiger from Rocky II. Maybe if you're a runner, you're listening to Chariots of Fire. You remember that song? Do 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 do. Remember that one? I'm dating myself. But nonetheless, it was a cool song, and I'm sure every runner for the longest time loved to play that in their headphones before they went out for a long run. In modern day society, think about the fact that basically every part of your life incorporates music. We have music at our graduations, when we leave high school, when we leave college. We have music at our weddings. That's very important to us that we pick just the proper music that sets that beautiful, elegant tone. We have music at our place of business. Sometimes people walk in and they hear something like Vivaldi's Four Seasons and it sounds all sophisticated and they must think you're a highly intelligent person and they want to do business with you. You know, supermarkets play certain kinds of music that help people feel kind of uplifted so they want to spend more money. We have lullaby music played for our children because it's soothing. It helps some kids go to sleep. You know, it's funny how different little kids are. When Max was a little boy, my son, classical music kept him awake. He loved it. It kind of kept him cognitively going and talking and cooing. So you know what we found worked for him? I'd put him right up next to the speaker on my shoulder, and we'd play rock and roll or heavy metal music, and I'd pat his back to the beat, and that's what put him out. So music's powerful, and different types of music inspire us in different kinds of ways. We even have it at the end of our life. How many people have said, man, I want that hymn sung at my funeral. That touches my heart. I want that to be the music that people hear to comfort them as I'm going to be with the Lord and they'll be without me for a time. So I'm telling you, folks, music is a huge part of our life. It's a huge influential part of our life. It motivates us and it stimulates our deepest emotions. But is there something more to music than just the wonderful emotions and feelings that it gives us? Well, it's very fascinating that in about the past 15 or 20 years, there have been numerous case studies on how music can actually enhance and benefit us health-wise. I think people have known it for a really long time that it can do all kinds of wonderful things, but they've documented numerous case studies proving its effects for positive health results in different types of patients. And of course, it's called music therapy. And there are people that make a living simply going around treating people with music. It's pretty amazing. Here are some different things that music has accomplished as they have been scientifically documented and proven to do in numerous cases. It can lessen pain in cancer patients. Last time I presented this lesson was at the church that I basically obeyed the gospel in back in Normal, Illinois, and their preacher had gone through some pretty bad cancer, and he said it was one of the few things that could take him away from his pain. He'd put on his really high-end Bose headphones, lay back, and just go into a different world listening to his favorite music. It could take him away from the pain. It's powerful stuff, people. It can lower your blood pressure. It can increase your blood pressure, too, so be careful about the kind of music you listen to. It can decrease and or increase your heart rate. Decrease listening to beautiful, relaxing music. Increase, like when you're on the treadmill and you want to get pumped up, and again, you listen to high-end, energetic music. It can relieve depression. It can relieve insomnia. A lot of people like to listen to certain types of music to set that tone of relaxation before they go to sleep. It can relieve an anxious heart. It can improve one's mood. It can even improve physical movement, such as in stroke victims. It can help children with developmental disabilities and adults with Alzheimer's. It is a powerful, powerful force. And we're just now, in the past 15 or 20 years, documenting how to truly tap into it. But it is a phenomenal force for good. Classical music has actually been shown to improve IQ levels, and it's been known to increase brain circulation in young people as well as adults, and that's called the Mozart effect. And how many of you remember the Baby Einstein videos? Do you use those with your kids? Yeah, those are super popular. That lady sold that to Disney and made a fortune. People love them, and they're of great benefit to children. Again, it gets that cognitive development kicking into high gear from a very, very early age. It's because classical music is very highly structured and organized. It's very mathematical, and it's laid out really cleanly and perfectly. It's got the symmetry kind of like of the White House with the pillars. Each is an exact distance from each other. And the musical sections are kind of like that within a given classical structured piece. And so children almost in a sense pick up on that. And again, it gets that cognitive development going. They actually say that children who participate in music ensembles like choir, band, orchestra, take music lessons, it actually improves their grades. Again, these have been lots of case studies. So ask yourself, why are they cutting music programs in schools? Does that make any sense? They're shooting themselves in the foot. A lot of kids would be getting better grades, doing better in school, participating in wonderful things like those. Okay, so far we have talked about how influential music can be in our lives from birth to death. We've talked about the many health benefits of listening to and participating in music-making activities. But is there something more? Here we are at church. It must be going in that direction, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I would argue that music is a spiritual weapon of warfare against temptation, against all manner of weakness. It can take you from a dark place in your life to a high point, and it can do it very quickly. And if practiced continuously, it can be something that can keep you at a higher keel. How many of us would say that my life spiritually is like a roller coaster? Sometimes I'm way up here. I love the Lord with all my heart, and I really love Him because I'm walking the way I'm supposed to. I'm really obeying me. As Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm doing that. I'm up here. I'm coming to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. I feel like I'm on fire. I'm trying to talk to people at work about the Lord. And then we start to drop. We miss a couple services. Our prayer life goes to pot. We're not as active. We start giving into temptation again, things that maybe we haven't given into for several weeks. And so we go down in this valley. Music can keep you more towards that upper hill. Again, if you consistently listen to spiritual music that moves you and excites you and makes you remember who you are and what you're all about. It's fascinating that when you go through the Bible, you will actually find examples of this. And the first one, probably one of the most powerful ones, just because of it speaks exactly to what we're talking about, is in 1 Samuel 16. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there and read along with me. 1 Samuel 16 and verses 14 through 19. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants said to him, "Surely an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you." Verse 16. "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the evil spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servant, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and he said, "Look, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." Now skip down to verse 23. Verse 23. "And so it was, whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and he would play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the evil spirit would depart from him." Isn't that amazing? The power of music could ward off an evil spirit that was plaguing King Saul. Music did that. The skillful playing of a godly man accomplished that in King Saul. So we see here what the power of music does, how it wards off evil that's vexing King Saul. Question for you. Are there any New Testament passages that teach anything contrary to this? We live by the New Testament. We know the Old Testament is our schoolmaster. There are obviously a lot of concepts and things that carry over from the Old Testament. As Jesus said, he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Nonetheless, there are acts in the Old Testament we don't do in the New. Is it different with music? Well, we could go into a whole discussion about the instrumental issue, but that's not what we're here for. I'm just talking about the power of music itself, what it can accomplish. And when you go from old to new, do you see it continuing to accomplish the same things? Warding off evil, being used as a tool of spiritual warfare against temptation and trouble. I would argue that we do. And so I want us to take a few examples from the Scriptures, two from the Scriptures in the New Testament, and then I also want us to move even further in time, closer to us. And I want to read for you a very fascinating 19th century story about a man who used the power of music to basically save his life and go on to convert several people to Christ. In its context, have you ever considered the story from Matthew 26 and 30? Turn there in your Bibles. Matthew 26 and verses 30 through 37. Here we have Jesus and his closest disciples, and they are just on the cusp of going into the garden, wherein Jesus will go down in prayer three times, pleading with his Father to take the cup from him, and that cup being the crucifixion. And of course, it's also where these disciples are going to be receive perhaps their greatest temptation or test, to leave Jesus. We know they all flee and run. They come back. But nonetheless, there's two in particular that really struggle with Jesus being taken captive. And yet, what do they do before this difficult time? They sing. Matthew 26 and 30 through 37, the only time we read of Jesus singing in the Bible. "And when they had sung a hymn," it's that simple, that's all it says, They went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and he said to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. And then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. That was Jesus' most difficult moment in time, facing the crucifixion, knowing what he was going to have to endure through physical pain and a pain that I think we only even have the tiniest increment of understanding when he took upon himself the sins of all mankind, the sorrow, the hurt, the pain of that anxiety from within. He took all of ours on him, including the excruciating physical pain he went through before he died. What did he choose to do before he ventured down that path? He sang. He sang to give himself encouragement and to give his disciples encouragement for what they were about to endure, being scattered from their master. Look at the example of Paul and Silas in prison and the aftermath of what came about simply because they sang and praised God and prayed to the Lord in their time of difficulty. In Acts 16, beginning in verse 21, it reads, then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates, they tore off their clothes, and they commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they'd laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And then he called for a light. He ran and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why'd he go to them? Why'd he go to them to be saved? I think it's because he heard them praying and singing. And the aftermath was the great earthquake that flung all the doors wide open. That probably blew him away, and that was the connective tissue to that miracle that occurred, and it was based on their singing and praying to God. People, singing has power. It drew the other prisoners in to listen. How can these men be singing? They're in prison. They're not only in prison, they're in the inner prison where they put the worst criminals. And yet they're happy and praising God. And then this massive, you know, earthquake kicks in and knocks all the doors wide open. Imagine how that affected all of those men for good, seeing that tremendous moment in time. And then it brought one to his knees to be saved in Christ Jesus, he and all his household, just a short time after that. The power of music, my friends, it continues to this day. Now here's a modern day example where sacred music warded off evil in that of the 19th century. So we're getting a little closer to home right here and now. This is the story of an evangelist by the name of E.P. Scott. Some of you might have heard this story before. It's fascinating. Mr. Scott had traveled to India in the late 1800s with hopes of spreading the gospel there. There had been great difficulty spreading the gospel in much of that area, and there were some very violent tribes throughout India of which many men had striven to teach, and some had lost their lives in the process. But he had courage and faith in God to come and do the same. And so, as he decided to venture deeper and deeper into the Indian continent, subcontinent, several other evangelists tried to warn him not to go where he was going, but he ignored their pleadings anyway, and he set off for that venture to try and reach the lost in that area. Several days into his venture, he came across a group of warriors who surrounded him. They had their spears pointed at his heart from all sides. He expected to die at any moment, but being a devout and godly man, he simply bowed his head, very quickly breathed in a prayer, is how he put it in his words. He closed his eyes, and guess what he did? He began singing at the top of his lungs. He started singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." And he says in his writings that when it came to the words, "Let every tribe, every kindred, every tribe," it was then that he opened his eyes, and there stood the warriors, some even in tears, every spear lowered. Scott spent the next 2 years of his life evangelizing that tribe of people. People, they didn't speak his language. He wasn't singing in their native tongue. But it was the power of music alone that touched them. And of course, from his inward heart, they were sacred words. It motivated them to stay their swords, their spears, and to be moved to tears, to be touched by this man, understanding he was very likely a compassionate, loving man and had come with good intentions. The best intentions were of yet for them to know that he came to bring them the words of eternal life. Folks, that is the power of music. It worked back in Old Testament times, it worked in early New Testament times, and it still works this very day. We've talked about how influential music is in our lives. We've talked about that science is even documenting it medically, the tremendous benefits it has. And now we've seen old, new, and fairly recent, the power that it can have spiritually to motivate and move people in a godly direction. Now, I know you might be saying, "Preacher, that's all fascinating and good. But how do we, 21st century Christians, tap into the power of music today so that it can benefit us, spiritually speaking?" Well, it's really not that tough. And I'm sure some of you have already found its power in your life and are already using it, perhaps even on a daily basis. I want you to find the music that moves you. Everybody's different, right? You'll meet some people, and I mean, even like in high school, you remember, there were some guys that loved heavy metal, and you're like, ugh. You know, there are other people like country, and I'd be like, ugh. Some people like rock. Some people like classical. Some people like alternative and so forth. What do you like? Find, number one, stylistically, what it is you really like. When it comes to sacred music, what kind of hymns do you like? Do you like the more contemporary? Do you like the old school? Do you like stuff that has more of a classical, reverent, kind of, as they call it, high church nature? Or do you like stuff that's more syncopated and more similar to pop music? What moves you individually? You need to venture out and explore. That's half the fun, just listening to lots of music and finding what it is that moves you. And then, you know, we're so spoiled today with our electronic devices. You know, you can download anything you want on these things, and you can have your music accessible to you anywhere, in your car, in your home, on the airplane, doesn't matter where you are. It's always available to you 24/7. And so I then want to ask you to make a practice of listening to spiritual music daily, just like you make a practice of praying, just like you make a practice of reading your Bible, make a practice of listening to spiritual music. And I'd also encourage you, if it's kind of a private nature, sing right along with it. Sing right along with it. Get into it and let it pump up and build up your heart. Do you ever notice that when you do see someone singing, they're usually happy, aren't they? It's pretty much a given. If you spot someone off there humming or whistling or singing, they got a spring in their step. There's peace in their heart. There's a happiness about them. And many times that's as music motivates that and lifts it. And so I encourage you to have that nearby at all times. So not only on a daily basis, but literally use it as a tool to ward off temptation, to ward off anxiety, to ward off depression. Music has that power. And again, use your favorites and watch it change your mood. Watch it transport you from one place where you're being tempted to do something sinful to a place where you're brought into kind of a feeling of reverence and godly sorrow, and you don't want to go there anymore. Because this music has moved you to love the Lord in such a way that you say, "I don't want to hurt Him by committing this sin that's tempting me right now. Music has that power, people. It's amazing the changes it can bring forth within you. And I encourage you to be at every service. Be at every service. As we talked about earlier, singing with each other accomplishes great encouragement in the building up of the Spirit within. It's empowering to be together and lift each other up by hearing one another's voices and singing to build up our brethren and being built up by our brethren. So be here every opportunity you can, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I want to close once more by reading 1 Samuel 16 and 23, and then the lesson is yours. And so it was, whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed, and he would become well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. People, harness its power. Let it move you to a closer walk with God on a higher plane at all times, as opposed to those peaks and valleys. Find a way to harness it and use it in your life, and you will be so glad that you did. Appreciate your wonderful, attentive spirit this morning. At this time, we are going to break and go to our classes. So we will see you back here shortly. Good to be with you this morning, brethren.